If you could turn with me back to Revelation 15. And I will read these verses yet again in your hearing. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Our sermon title for this morning is A Song in the Fire. Let's pray. Lord, now is your time. We feel your presence here now. We're asking that you fill our hearts and that you fill our minds as you connect us to your word, O God. Speak through me. Speak to us today. We're here to receive from you. We look to you, O God, knowing that you won't let us down, knowing that this word that you have given us today is just for us. Bless us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we can really break down these words of the Apostle John, it's important for us to take these words, to take this text, and put it in context. When we look at the Apostle John, we see and find him on the Isle of Patmos. He's not on this island on vacation. He's there in exile, and he's in exile because he has vigorously proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he sits alone on this isle, John is by himself, but he's by himself not by choice, but he's by himself because he's been forced to be alone. He's sitting in pain. He's thinking about his life. He's thinking about the fact that he's sitting on this island because he has served God. He is sitting on this island thinking over his life. Yes, he remembers the good times, but he also remembers the terrible times, the horrible things that have happened in his life. He sits there realizing that he is the last of the disciples. He's almost 90 years old, sitting on this island, knowing that he's seen his brother killed. He's seen his brothers, the disciples, either killed or dying of old age. John has seen his church persecuted. He's seen his people, the Jews, displaced from their home. He's seen the temple destroyed. And now John sits in the middle of the Aegean Sea, on a rocky island, by himself, alone, with nothing but his pain. But you see, it's at this moment that Jesus Christ himself comes to John and speaks to John in vision. And what Jesus does is he begins to speak to John and he begins to show John the future. He begins to show John the things that are going to take place. And we've gone through this book already as we've gone through this year. We've seen the vision that John has seen. We've gone through it in great detail. We've gone through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've seen the beautiful images that God has given John. We've seen John describe the throne of God. We've seen John describe the angels. We've seen him describe the 24 elders and the wonderful beasts that surround the throne. But we've also seen John describe the things that are terrible. When we get to chapter 12 in this book, we see John saying that he sees a sign, a great sign in heaven. And this sign is Satan chasing after the saints in the image of a dragon chasing after a woman. And we see in chapter 13 that this dragon gives power to a certain beast, the beast that comes from the sea. And this beast does the exact same thing. He taxes the saints. Then there's another beast that rises up in the second half of chapter 13, a beast from the earth. And this beast, although he does it differently, does the exact same thing. He taxes the saints, puts them through persecution. Finally, when we arrive to chapter 14, we finally see Jesus standing on Zion as a lamb, standing with the 144,000, letting John know that yes, trouble is happening, but I am standing here with you and I will never leave you. But the problem is, the struggle is still going on. The problem is, even though Jesus is standing with him, through these tribulations, through this terrible time, the fact is, the tribulation is still going on. So when we get to chapter 15, God does something for John. God comes to John and shifts his focus. You see, up until this point, John has been very focused on the things that have been happening on the world. But what Jesus does is he comes and causes his focus to shift from what's going on in the world to what's going on in heaven. You see, when we're going through our struggles in life, when we're going through our problems, when we're going through our times of tribulation, sometimes God wants us to shift our focus from the things that are going on the earth to the things that are going on in heaven. Yes, that sounds like an over-spiritualization of the things that are going on here, because the fact is, it hurts. The things that we experience on this planet, on this earth right now, it hurts. It hurts when you get a paycheck every other week and you see that thing decrease to absolutely nothing and you're not sure where you're going to get your next meal from. It hurts when you have been serving God for your entire life, but now sickness runs through your body. It hurts when you have to see your family and your friends run through trouble after trouble after trouble. It hurts. God is not trying to over-spiritualize your situation. He's trying to help you realize that even though things are out of your control, God is still in control. So when we look at Revelation chapter 15 and we look at these verses, verses 1 through 4, what God is trying to do is he's trying to shift our focus to the things that he's doing for us on our behalf. So let's look at this text. 15 verse 1, this is John. Then I saw another sign. Remember in chapter 12, the first sign that he sees is the signs of the beast. But now John is seeing something else. And there's only one way that John can describe this new vision, this new sign. John says that what he is seeing now is great and amazing. Like the translation we read up here, it's great and it's marvelous. But this word great, although yes, this vision that he's seeing is big, it's actually very deep. It's an inspiring vision that John is seeing. And when he says it's great and amazing, this word amazing in Greek can only be attached to one thing. It's only been used 7 times in the Bible. It's different reading in English because we see a certain word. But in Greek, there are so many different words for so many different things. This word amazing is only attached to acts of God. You see, in Greek, this word amazing, this word marvelous is only used for hymns. So what John is seeing is so great and so amazing, and it can only come from God. And this vision that he sees inspires him. Look through Revelation, and you won't see another place where John says anything is great and amazing. So John sees something that strikes his heart. that gives him strength, that gets him excited. And what he sees is right here in the second half, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. Now, you got to ask yourself, why is John excited about plagues? That seems to be the last thing I would want to be excited about. But you see, what John is excited about, he's not excited about the plagues. He's not excited about torments coming to the earth. What John is excited about is that these plagues are the last. In other words, Jesus is getting ready to come back. You see, when we look at this world and we look at the terrible things that happen, we look at the diseases that ravage this world, we look at the storms that displace people's homes, we look at the wars and the terrible things that are happening, and we constantly say, wow, this is terrible. I know that the end must be near. The end is near. This is something that should inspire us. This is something that should let us know that these terrible things that we're seeing, they're coming to an end. This terrible world that we live in is finally going to be put away. And so John, being excited because he knows that God is getting ready to act, gets excited because he is seeing a promise of God being fulfilled. When we get to verse 2, the vision continues. John says, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass. Now, I need to stop here because this takes explanation. When you go back to chapter 4, it's the first time that you see this picture of heaven that John gives. It's the first time that you see the throne of God, but it's also the first time that you see the sea of glass. Now, it's important to understand the way the Jews are thinking at this time, because they don't see the world like we see it today. We know the world to be a sphere with layers of atmosphere. But for the Jew, remember, the world is flat. The way they see the world is that it's a threefold universe. On the bottom, they see the earth. But there's another layer that they call the sea. It's an expanse that brings the rain down in the right season. It's what covers the earth and gives us the different seasons. And right above that expanse, right above that sea, is the throne of God. It's heaven. But you see, as the story goes along, there's a beast that is in heaven. And God, when he kicks that beast out of heaven, he kicks it into the sea. So this sea that covers the earth, it is violent. It's torrential. It is what represents chaos in the life of a Jew. When you really think about it, it makes sense. Because when you really think about a sea, and you think about how easily the sea is disturbed, compare that to your life. When you think just a slight breeze can cause ripples on the sea, a small pebble can cause never-ending ripples in the sea, and we consider that peaceful. When we look at our lives and we see the things that we have to go through every day, being able to make it from paycheck to paycheck is a good life. That's peaceful. Being able to go to the doctor even though you're still sick and get medicine, that's a good thing. Somehow, that's peaceful. But now compare that to the storms that take place in life. And you see, that's the problem with the sea. The sea is out of your control. There's nothing that you can do with the sea. When the winds come and the rains come and make that sea violent, there's nothing that you can possibly do to stop it. It has nothing to do with you. You didn't create what was going on, but you have to suffer the consequences of the chaos. So when storms come in your life, when things don't seem to be moving properly, when tragedy strikes, this is your sea being chaotic. But you see, what God is trying to show John, what God is trying to show us, is that he is in control of the sea. You see, this sea is so peaceful. to see that the throne of God sits on is so calm that not even the wind makes ripples. It's like glass. So you see, when you look in chapter 4, you see God showing John this sea of glass at the beginning of the vision. And as you continue, as you look through Revelation and you see the tribulations, you see the persecution, you see the dragon, you see the two beasts, you see them making war on the saints, God again shows John the sea of glass to let him know that he is still in control, to let him know that he still sits on the throne. When you pay attention to heaven and you look at God, even though your storm might be raging, understand that in heaven, the sea ain't moving. God is not moved by your problems. God is not moved by your troubles. The sea in terms of God is still a sea of glass. When you look at the Bible and you see the stories that you see what John sees Jesus doing. You see Jesus sitting in a boat in the middle of the sea, sleeping as a storm rages. But you see the same Jesus wake up, get up on the front of the boat and say, "Peace, be still," and watch that sea stop. You see this same Jesus walking on a sea, but this sea is not calm. This sea is a storm-ridden sea, but you see Jesus walking on that sea in a way of control. While the winds and the waves rip and rage, he walks on the sea. He even causes Peter to walk on the same sea. So if God can come here to this planet, control the sea and the waves, what do you think God can do in your life? What control do you think God has in your troubles, in your struggles? God still sits on the throne. And so as we continue in this text, this sea has another attribute. This sea is mingled with fire. But notice that even though the sea is mingled with fire, it's still a sea of glass. It's not moving because this fire comes from God. If you remember, God's wrath is about to be finished. This sea of calm is now mingled with judgment. This sea of calm is now mingled with God's judgment on the world. He's getting ready to act. But what's great about this picture is the thing that follows. As we continue, John sees the sea of glass mingled with fire. But then it says, "And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass." Again, when you look at Greek, you find out that they're not standing beside the sea. They're standing on the sea. Now get this picture in your mind. This is a sea of glass. This is water. But these people are standing on it. They're not sinking in the water. Just like Jesus gave power to Peter to walk on the water, so he gives his saints the power to stand on the peace that he provides. Now remember, there's still persecution going on. When you're in chapter 15, the beast and the dragon, they're not dead. They're still running around on the world. They're still persecuting the saints. But we see a picture of the saints standing on water in peace. Jesus said there was a peace that passes understanding that he would give us. And you see, the reason that it passes understanding is because there's still trouble in life. But somehow, God gives us the ability to stand in the middle of trouble as if the sea isn't moving. He gives you the ability to stand when life gets rough, when troubles get hard, and to stand as if nothing is going on. Now understand, that doesn't mean that you're not going to feel the pain. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have to emotionally go through the things that you're suffering through. But what God does promise is, you will make it. Just stand with me, and I'll give you the power.
power to make it. But you see, there's something else about the sea. Remember, this sea is mingled with fire. Now, I've never seen water and fire mixed up before, but I've got like an idea. I'm pretty sure it's hot. I'm pretty sure this fire has some kind of property that's allowing it to stay inside of water. This is a strong fire, but they're not being burned. So we've got people standing on a sea of water that are not sinking, but this water is also mingled with fire, and they're not burning. You see, these people are the people of God. And if they're going to survive judgment, there's a character that has to be developed. You see, if you're going to accept the peace that Jesus gives, you also must accept the life that Jesus gives. If you look at this text and you see what it says that these people that are standing on the sea of glass that is mingled with fire, they have conquered the beast. They've conquered the image. They have given up the number of its name, and they're standing in front of the throne. They didn't do what the world was doing. They didn't go along with the lies that the beast was telling. They lived a life that was in accordance with the will of God. And because of that, they can now stand in his presence and not be consumed. When you look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, you see what happens to the people that don't accept God's way. You see what happens to the people that follow after the beast. What does it say? They get burned up. You see, they might be able to stand on the glass, but they can't stand the fire. And so when you give your life to God, when you give God your everything, when you give him control of your life and you give him your spirit, your character, so that he can reform you and make you new, God gives you the ability not only to withstand the problems of life, but to withstand the problems that come in the next life. He gives you the power to withstand the judgment, the ability to stand spotless before the throne. And so these people stand on a sea of glass, not sinking. They stand in a fire, not burning. And as they stand, they sing a song. God gives them harps. That's what this text says, that these harps that they receive, they are the harps of God. God made the harps. They didn't make these harps through life. They didn't make these harps through some good things that they did. No. God had these harps sitting and waiting. And I'm sure that God was just standing, looking at these harps, waiting to hand them out. And so when they're standing there, God takes each harp one by one and gives it to each and every one of them. And I imagine that the people that are standing here, which is the 144,000, I imagine that they're excited because they've got a song they've got to get out. They've gone through the tribulation. They've gone through life. They've gone through persecution, and they can't hold it anymore. And so they're just as excited, just as anticipating of these harps of gold so they can finally strum their song. But wait a minute. The tribulation hasn't ended. The problems aren't gone. But they're still singing the song. They're not waiting for God to deliver them. They know what's going to happen. So they start singing the song now. Listen, you're in this world. It's terrible. I know. I'm in it with you. It hurts. But man, there is a God that sits on high. There's a God that sits on the throne. There's a God that walks with us day in and day out. There's a Jesus that is my friend. And because I know that, because I see what he's done in my life, because he delivered me, because he's delivering me, and because he will deliver me, I've got a song to sing while I stand on the sea, while I stand in the fire. And so this song is detailed in the Word of God. This song is the song of Moses. You see, there's a song that the children of Israel sang when they got to the other side of that sea. That sea that God split in half so they could get to the other side, they had a song to sing to God.
There's a song that we sing to the Lamb. There's a song that we sing to Jesus because he was crucified and died for us. There's a song that we sing to God because we have been set free and we don't have to go back. There's a song that we sing to God because he loves us and we love him. So let's look at this song. This song, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Listen, man, when you look at God, you got to remember he's the same God that created this entire universe. There are things that are going on outside of this planet that we have no idea of. There are things that are going on in this planet that we don't know. But God still has the time to hold the world in his hands and to hold your life together. God still has the time to continue to create planets and continue to create a salvation for you. He had the time to hang the stars, and he had the time to hang himself on a cross to die for your sins. He had the time to go into space, place the stars in the places that they needed to be so that you could see beautiful pictures every night when you stare at the sky. And he also had the time to create each and every little child that sits in these pews today. He had the time to create your eyes, time to create your ears, time to create your toes, time to create a path for you. Great and almighty are these works that God has done for us. When we look next, it says, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Now think about this. This one ain't hard. Because when I look, even when I look at the election right now, I don't see anybody that's just and true for anything. But let me tell you something about this God. He's the one who set history into motion. When you read this book and you see the thing that God does with the entire world, not just Judea, but the different nations that roll through and come through, God sets them up, God takes them down. But he does it in a way of justice. He doesn't take down a nation just because. He takes down a nation because they are unjust. He doesn't bring up a nation just because. He brings up a nation because he has a message and a word for them to take to the world. And so God, the same God that raises nations, also raises you. This God who has his hand on the world also has his hand on you. And if you will let the God that directs the nations direct your life, I guarantee you too can stand in victory and stand on this sea and stand on this fire. Come on, let's keep going. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? When you just think about the things that God has done in your life, not to mention the things that he's done in other people's lives that are sitting around you. Think about this. We're all sitting here alive. We're breathing. We're blinking. And guess what? The people that aren't here that are alive, the people that aren't even alive, the people that ain't blinking, they ain't bleeding, they're not breathing, yeah, they're not bleeding either. They're in the grave, dead in Christ. And they will still get up so we can still praise God together. In other words, Jesus has given us such security that it goes beyond death itself. There is life that we still have. And when you think about that, how can you not fear the Lord? How can you not praise his name? How can you not see the mighty acts that he does in our lives? Amen. For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I've said it already, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus came down from heaven, came down from his throne, got on this planet, got dirty, got put on flesh, walked the walk, walked the life that you live, was tormented, persecuted, died on a cross, and rose again. Why? To save you. And he didn't come to save you because you were good. He came to save you because you're bad. He came to save you because you needed it. You couldn't do it by yourself.
Why did he save you? Because he is righteous. And he did it not only to prove his righteousness in the world, not only to prove his character on this planet, but to prove his character among the entire universe. So even the angels can see the glory of God. So even they have to cover their eyes and cover their feet and move their wings and say, glory, glory, glory. God is righteous and his acts go before him. My question for us this morning is simple. What's your song? You're going through this life. You're going through this fire. What's your song? Think about the songs that we sang this morning. And you see, what's great about this song is that it's customized to these people. But I believe that each and every one of us has our own song. There's a certain verse that I can't sing in your song. There are certain words that I can't express because they're not mine. They're yours. There are things that God has saved you from that he's not had to save me from. But at the same time, I've got my own song. There are things that God has done in my life that he hasn't done in your life. There's a specific praise that I have for God and what he's done for me. And so I have a song. Every morning, every moment of the day, when it gets tough, when it gets rough, when you feel like you can't go on, switch your vision from what's going on this planet to what's going on in heaven. Look to see that God is still in control. And if that still doesn't work, sing your song. Every morning, every evening, sing your song. Sing your glory to God and watch him come to you. Watch him work something out for you. Sing your song to God. My appeal today is very simple. For those of us that are going through, for those of us that are having trouble trying to find our song, we need help. We need help from on high. And according to this text, God is willing and able to show us how to sing the song. When you go back to chapter 14, it says that these people are taught this song because there's someone who walked this earth. There's someone who lived your life. There's someone who understands everything that you've gone through. It is this someone who was raised first, went to heaven first, and because of that, he was able to write a song so he could teach us how to sing a song in the fire. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you, O God, thanking you. We come to you, O God, with our hearts open to you. Lord, this world is rough. And it's not getting any easier. But Lord, we're asking now that you would help us to shift our focus, to shift our vision from the things that are going on here to the things that you're doing. Lord, we know that you're in control. We know that your throne still remains. It still sits on high. God, we want to give you everything that we have. We're giving you our struggles. We're giving you our troubles. Lord, we give you our sins. We give you ourselves. And we are asking, Lord, that the same control that you have in heaven, that you take control in our lives. We know that you have the power. Dear God, we've seen it. We see it when we look outside. We see it when we look at our children. Lord, we know that you have the power to act in our lives. But Lord, even if your answer is not to help us in this life, Lord, we know that there is everlasting peace and joy in the life to come. As long as we stand with you, as long as we stand by you, and God, that is what we want.
We give you our hearts. We give you ourselves, Lord, because we want to be able to stand victorious with you. Lord, help us this week. Help us to find our song in the fire. Help us to find that thing that we need to be lifted to you every day so that we can continue to have the strength to make it through. Bless us, O God, and be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.